Well, thank you so much, praise team. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, so many that do so much here. Thank you for everyone that helped out on Wednesday for our funeral service. Just it's wonderful to see so many people using their gifts and talents for the work of ministry and for this church in particular. So I appreciate all of you very much. Well, we are almost at the end of our sermon series on spiritual disciplines. And the whole point of spiritual disciplines is that we should want to grow in our relationship with God. And then there are certain things we should do in order to grow in our relationship with God. We should read, we should study, we should pray, we should meditate, we should journal, we should fast, we should use those idle moments that we have in life to try and get closer to Him. We should be chaste, we should be generous, we should worship, we should be in community with one another, we should submit to God and serve Him. We should practice repentance, something we talked about last week. And this morning we're going to be talking about practicing discernment in our walk with God. And, you know, in going through this list, there are some that are very clear. I mean, of course, we study the Bible to get closer to God. Of course, we pray. Meditation, not Eastern mystical meditation, but thinking about the Word of God, meditating on it day and night. Of course, those things help us to become closer to God. But some of these other ones, too, they do help us to become closer to God, but they're also important to discuss because of the way they are presented and talked about in other religious faiths and in other Christian denominations as well. So that we all understand that God has certain standards for us, certain things we are supposed to do. And in fact, last week when we talked about confess your faults to one another, I take that not to be a sign that we should have a confession booth, the sign that we should actually be going to one another when we have wronged somebody or they've wronged us and making it right. So practicing repentance, I think, is more important than practicing confession. And this morning we are going to look at discernment, the spiritual discipline of discernment. And in order to kind of ground our topic, I want to share Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the general gist of this whole passage, these couple of verses here, is that, you know, Jesus could be coming back at any time, so we should be careful how we live, and we should want to understand what the will of the Lord is, and that, of course, is discernment. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the way you enter into relationship with us through Jesus Christ. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, to want to enter into relationship with you and to keep that relationship with you. And to grow in that relationship with you. And that is why we are here this morning, Lord, to grow closer in our relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray that we will. And I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet started a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, that they would recognize their need for repentance, recognize their need to confess their sins to you, recognize their need to have a Savior, recognize their need for Jesus, and turn to you through him by acknowledging the wrong that they've done and believing fully in the sacrificial and atoning death of Jesus Christ for them. Lord, we thank you so much that Jesus died for us, that he died in our place, that he died so that we could be set free from the power of death, hell, sin, and the grave. So, Lord, I just pray if anyone needs to know Jesus in the morning, that they will. And I pray the rest of us will glory in the fact that we know Jesus and seek to become closer to him and to you today. And it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So let's revisit kind of what I already said and talk about what we need discernment for. And first of all, we need discernment for decisions. Now, the unspoken part of this is because we want to make godly decisions. I mean, we all make decisions every single day. And, you know, nothing's stopping us. Nothing is preventing us. But Perhaps we want to go more than just make our own decisions. Maybe we want to do what God wants us to do. And if we are in relationship with Him, that is precisely the way we should live our lives. In Psalm 119:30, we read, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. This is the desire, then. We want to make godly decisions. Not just make decisions, but make godly decisions. That's the importance of discernment, then. We want to make godly decisions. And we want to have godly doctrine. We want to know the truth and obey the truth. In 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, we read, But as for you, Paul writing to a young pastor in ministry, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So we should want to make godly decisions, and we should want to have godly doctrine, honestly, because that doctrine then helps us to inform our decisions. The two go kind of hand in hand. And let me get on my soapbox for just a moment, because I think it's pertinent for our conversation today. There are lots of different ideas about the Word of God, about what it means, how we should take it, how we should look at it. And I'm not just talking about the fact that there are different denominations out there and we have different ideas about baptism and the Lord's Supper or even end times. You know, those are things that we can discuss and disagree with, but we can still stay pretty true to the Bible. I'm talking more about those that want to say, well, sure, I believe in Jesus, but all that other stuff is just cultural. You know, we don't have to follow the moral laws. We don't have to do what the Bible said back then. We understand. We're more enlightened now. So we can do like many want to do with the Constitution of the United States and just say we can treat it as a living document and we can change what their understanding of it was then to fit our times today. Well, the problem with that is at the very beginning of what I just said, that I believe in Jesus, but I want to throw away the rest of what the Bible says and have it say whatever I want because it's not culturally relevant. Well, you know, if you're saying those ignorant hicks back then didn't understand what we understand now, then quite honestly, how in the world can you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the second person of the divine Godhead and say the rest of the Bible doesn't apply? You can't have it both ways. The rest of the Bible should be easy for you, for crying out loud. So you need to come to it for doctrine. Now, I'm stepping off my soapbox, okay? Okay. It just boggles my mind that people can say, well, I believe in the resurrection, want to throw out the rest of the Bible. Really? Well, first of all, it's the Bible that testifies to the resurrection. And then beyond that, if you're going to throw out everything else too, then how in the world can you still say, well, I believe that God came to earth and died for me? I mean, really? I mean, you're okay with that, but you're hung up on, you know, biblical morality, you're hung up on marriage, you're hung up on, you know, whatever it is you're hung up on. Wow. It doesn't make any sense to me. But I am, I guess, an ignorant hick, and you can treat me that way. So, I think we need discernment for decisions and for doctrine. So then, recognize our need for discernment. How do we know what God wants us to do? Well, this is one of the reasons I went on this rant, His Word. He gives us His Word so that we understand. And we have to take His Word as His Word. We have to recognize it is God-given, God-breathed, God-given to us. So that we have some instruction for life. If we're allowed to interpret everything in it the way we want to, then we're making up our own rules. I mean, if we truly believe it's God's Word, it's God's Word. Psalm 119:105 says, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we truly believe that, we will take the Word of God as truth and we will take it literally and believe what it says. This is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You know, this is what the Word does for us. It helps us to know how to live. It helps us to know what to do. And if we want to throw out the Word, keep the Gospel, throw out the rest of the Bible, then we have no guide for us in life. Absolutely none. We have to keep the Word. We have to treat the Word as the Word of God. And then we also do get some instruction through the church. Now, we understand the church is, in this case, trying to follow the Word, trying to follow God, trying to live for Him. So the Word is the kind of the base, the bottom line, the thing that kind of builds everything else up as far as decision-making. But then the church, the people in the church, the pastors in the church help us to understand the Word and what it says. For example, Ephesians 4:11 through 14, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Wow, that's quite a mouthful. The basic idea is, look, He gives you pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles. These are all to help you to understand the Word and to apply it to your life. And you're supposed to be listening to them. That's a part of the church helping us to understand the decisions and the doctrine that we make for our own lives and we understand for our own lives. And then this plays out in Acts 15, 1 through 3. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others who were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders are about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, ... So they had a question, they wanted it clarified, they thought they had it right, they wanted to make sure, so they went to the authorities in the church to make sure. And this was a foundational idea. This is a foundational doctrine. I mean, do you have to be circumcised to be saved? To be like saying today, well, do you have to be baptized to be saved? Well, we understand that baptism is a sign of obedience. You follow Jesus Christ in baptism. We believe in believer's baptism, so you have to believe in order to do it. So it's a foundational thing, but it's not something that saves you. You're saved by faith through grace, and that's a gift from God. So this was a foundational issue, and they go and have it clarified by the church. And then we also see then the church is not necessarily just the pastors or apostles, and it's not even going to a central location to try and get some instruction. The church is the individuals in the church trying to help one another to grow. Acts 18, 24 through 26. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he didn't understand fully about Jesus, about the baptism that follows faith in Christ, and so they took him aside and instructed him. This is the church functioning as the church, teaching the Word, helping others to grow in knowledge and faith, and even correcting when someone is wrong. So God reveals Himself to us through the Word, and then the Word helps His people, the church, to understand how to live. And sometimes God even uses circumstances in our lives. He directs us in the way to go by things that are going on around us. So it becomes clear that there's only one way to go, or there's only one thing we can do. And I think we need to be a little cautious with this understanding, simply because this is true. It happens. I can think of one time it happened in my own life. And basically, a church contacted me, said, are you interested in maybe coming and applying for the position of pastor? I said, absolutely not. I am thrilled where I am. Well, a month later, I called the church and said, oh boy, you're still looking for somebody. I won't get into everything. I've talked about it before that happened in that situation. but the circumstances made it readily available that maybe I should be exploring this other opportunity. Sometimes things like that happen. However, I will say this. I think circumstances are best understood by looking back. And I think we see that with Joseph in Genesis 15:20. He's looking at his brothers are afraid that he's going to take vengeance on them for the horrible things he did to them. And he said, horrible things they did to him. And he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And Joseph had been sold into slavery, thrown into prison. I mean, but God used those events in his life to make him the second in command in Egypt, and not only just to save his family, but to save a lot of people. You know, God revealed his plan to him. And Joseph, looking back, says, hey, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We're okay. But he understood that the circumstances at the time, he wouldn't have said, hey, this is great. This is God working. But looking back, he can see it more clearly. And I think sometimes in our own lives, we understand that God did work through circumstances, but we didn't quite get it at the time. But looking back, we can see him working in our lives. And then God uses his Spirit. Now, this is a promise Jesus gave to the disciples, John 14:15-17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. So God has given us his Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to help us. And the Spirit uses the things we just talked about. The Spirit uses the Word to reveal how God would have us to live and what God would have us to do. 1 Corinthians 2:12-14 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Here's the reminder. It's the Spirit of God that helps us to understand God's Word, helps us to believe God's Word, helps us to believe the gospel. I mean, Jesus said that it's important for him to go because the Comforter would come, and the Comforter would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the job of the Spirit. The Spirit helps us to understand our need for Christ. The Spirit helps us to turn to Christ. The Spirit helps us to understand the truth of the Word. The Spirit helps us to understand the Word and apply it to our lives. In fact, we can't even get it without the Spirit. That's what this passage is telling us. We can't fully understand the Word of God and fully believe without the Spirit's help. And then the Spirit uses people. Acts 13:1-3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they set them off. And we're going to be talking about prayer more in just a moment, but that's all a part of this. The congregation as a whole, as a result of the need and praying to God for direction, realized that Barnabas and Saul were the ones that needed to be sent out. And the Spirit was a part of that decision-making process. The Spirit was a part of directing the church and the people of the church to do what God wanted. And the Spirit uses circumstances. Acts 16:6-9. And they went through the region of, this is Paul traveling, taking the gospel to places. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, we don't know exactly what happened with the Spirit to keep them from going to where they wanted to go. But something happened. Ultimately, a vision comes to Paul and tells him where to go. But I think if there had been a vision with these other encounters, he would have said, hey, I had a vision, and an angel appeared to me and said this. No, he says it's the Spirit. And I think, I mean, it's as simple as a storm could have come up. I mean, any number of things could have happened. There could have been a sickness on the boat. Any number of things could have happened. We don't know exactly what happened, except that Paul interpreted it to mean, hey, The Spirit kept us from going this direction. Something happened, and we understood we had to do something different. And that's the way the Spirit does things in our lives at times. And once again, I think it's sometimes best understood looking back. And then the Spirit uses our prayers, our desire to know God, to know what He wants us to do, to know how He wants us to live. And we see this in Acts 4:31. The disciples have just been arrested. They're praying to God. They want to know which direction to go, what they should be doing. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Here God answers the prayer through the Spirit by giving them strength, by giving them boldness, by letting them know that they still needed to continue to preach. So that's how we know what God wants us to do. God uses the Word, God uses the church, God uses people, and He uses His Spirit. And His Spirit uses all of those things to direct us so that we know what God wants us to do. Well, how does it work then? How does this work in our own lives? Well, first of all, we should have a desire to follow God. Once again, we're back to this whole idea of relationship, understanding God is God. God is who He is. God has given us His Word to instruct us, to tell us how to live. You know, it's not just there to give us the gospel. It's there to give us the entire truth of God. That's why we get our doctrine from the Bible. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." You know, we should have this desire to follow God, and we should want to trust Him, and we should want to look to Him. And lean not on our own understanding, which is what so many do today, even so many that claim to be a part of the church. They want to say, "Oh, I know better than what God says. I know better than what this word says. I know how to interpret this rightly for our day and age." Well, maybe you don't interpret, maybe you just take it at face value. And you try and live your life according to what it says. That's trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. So we have a desire to follow God. And then we study. Once again, back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Word gives us instruction as to how we should live and how we should be. Once again, Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and is discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's the Word that helps us to understand when we're off track. It's the Word that helps us to get us back on track. And if it's the Word and it's the Holy Spirit using the Word, it's the Holy Spirit bringing to our mind the things of God and the things that are His Word and the things that we're supposed to be doing and the things that we aren't supposed to be doing. So we desire to follow God, we study to know what His will is, and then we seek. We seek. And once again, it's neat that Kathy used this in her prayer this morning. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." You know, we want to know, we want to be guided, we want to understand, we want to do what is right. So we study the Word of God, and then we seek. We seek what Scripture has to say, we seek what the church has to say, we pray to God through His Spirit, we ask Him for wisdom, and we kind of see an example of this in Acts 6, 2-6. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this day, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on him." So here, they recognize they need help. They ask the congregation to figure it out. The congregation comes together. They pray. They seek God. They figure it out. They pick out the deacons, proto-deacons, deacons, whatever you want to call it, servants, to help out the elders in the work of the ministry. So we desire to follow God. We study to know what His will is. We seek to find out how his will applies to our situation and what we should do. And then, honestly, we make a decision, which is what we just saw in Acts 6. You know, we have the information, we get what we can, and we make a decision. And you might say, well, that's a strange thing to say. Well, no, let me explain what I mean by this. And I think there's three ways we can go with this when we make a decision. First of all, we can submit. I mean, it may be perfectly clear what we're supposed to do, but we may not want to do it. We may want to follow our own way. We may want to manipulate the Word of God so that it says something that we like rather than saying something that we don't like. We may want to try and bring our own intellect to the process rather than submitting and doing what God says. But we're called to actually submit our lives to God. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is what we're supposed to do. When we're confronted with the Word of God, with the doctrine that teaches us something, and we can apply it directly to our lives, we are supposed to submit. That's a whole part of this discernment process. We shouldn't want to go through this whole process just to say, never mind. I'm going to do what I want. You submit. But sometimes you just have to choose. And I had a Christian counselor help my wife and I out with this when we were looking after one of her family members and just trying to work through some things with her and with the family and everything. And the point was simply this, that sometimes there is no perfect option. Sometimes God is just saying you can do A or B or even C. So maybe you just need to choose one and trust him. It's interesting, in Acts 15, 37 through 39, we read, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there was a sharp disagreement so that they separated from one another. You might think, well, that's a strange passage to pick. But, well, no, actually, Barnabas and Paul had a disagreement, and they each chose a different way. And which way was the way God wanted them to take? Well, I mean, how can we know that? We can't. And Scripture actually shows us that God used Paul in a mighty way and actually apparently helped Barnabas and John Mark do whatever they were supposed to, because at the end of Paul's ministry, Paul's calling for John Mark to come to him. So God was at work in the situation, even though we go, oh my gosh, how can this be, and whatever. Well, you know, sometimes you just make a choice and you live with it and do whatever God wants you to do. And sometimes, you know, we get so hung up on, I need to make the right choice. Well, if God just wants you to make a choice and he's going to work with you in the midst of it. I mean, if there's nothing morally wrong, or there's nothing that you think is dishonoring to God in making the choice, then just do it. Sometimes people get crippled by indecision. And, you know, if you don't feel like God is giving you a particular direction one way or another, and there's nothing immoral or, you know, silly about the decision either way, then just do it. And if people around you, maybe they don't agree, or maybe they say, hey, you know, it doesn't matter. Do whichever one. Just make a decision and move on. Maybe it's not an issue of morality or doctrine sometimes. It's just a matter of committing yourself to God in the midst of the choice, doing the best you can and making the choice, and trusting that God will guide you in it. And then, you know, I think there's also the issue of sometimes just waiting. Maybe you don't get a clear sense of direction, but you're having trouble making a choice because you're really unsettled in your spirit about it. Then you wait. Give it some time. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the reason I put this last is because we could always say, oh, I don't feel a clear direction from God. I'm not going to do anything. Well, then you're stuck in indecision and in neutral for the rest of your life. Sometimes you just need to make a decision. But there are times when you might think, no, this is big, this is important. I have no sense of peace. I'm going to give it some more time and see what happens. My wife did that with me. She really did. We had actually met in October, November of 1 year. Didn't see each other again till January of the following year. But once we got to know one another, 2 weeks later, I asked her to marry her. Okay? She played for time. She said, I'll marry you. I said, great, let's elope. She said, no, maybe we won't elope. Maybe we'll give it till June. Now, I've told the story before about how basically I was a non-believer and she was a pastor's daughter and she'd had some issues in life and didn't really necessarily want to be that involved in church and things because of, well, anyway. However, she knew enough that she didn't want to just marry me when I had just professed Christ and not see if it was real. So she wanted to give it some time anyway. And we compromised. Rather than eloping, we gave it four and a half months. And she saw enough that she decided to go through with it. I know, more fool her, right? But she waited. She was nervous. She was excited. She actually went and talked to somebody about it just to kind of get some mental clarity on it because she thought she wanted to do it, but she wasn't sure it was necessarily the right thing to do. So wait. Give it a little bit of time. Give it a little bit of time sometimes. Now, let me conclude by saying, why should we be careful when we approach this whole topic of discerning the will of God and what God wants and making decisions that are right and godly and all of that? Well, let me first of all say that I think signs are a problem. Okay? Okay, Judges 6, 36 through 39. This is Gideon, and some people point to Gideon as a good example. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said before, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, and it was so. And when he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung out enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry in the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And of course, that's what happened. So he wanted a sign from God. Even though in the beginning he admits, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So it's really a sign of distrust at this point. He just wants to make absolutely sure that he hasn't made a mistake. Well, it's interesting. We have this passage in Matthew 12, 38 through 9. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it. Except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which Jonah was in the mouth in the whale for 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He's saying, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign, the death, burial, and resurrection. But other than that, you're not going to get a sign. And the thing that gets me here is he's saying you don't have any faith. You want to have this sign to show you whether or not you should believe in me or not. And the warning for us, I think, with signs is that how do we know we're interpreting them properly? How do we know we're understanding them correctly? I think oftentimes we see what we want to see when it comes to signs, and we use them to reinforce what we want to do anyway. It's funny, dreams kind of are in the same category for me. Can God use signs? Absolutely. Can he use dreams? Absolutely. We see them doing it in the Bible at times. But, how do you know whose dreams are right? And how do you know if your dream is right? We got a guy who said in 2018 God gave him a dream that the world was going to end in September of this year. And it didn't happen. And then he went back and said, I'm sorry, I made a mistake in what God told me. I misunderstood the calculations, And the world is going to end on October 7th or October 8th of 2025. Oops. What's the date? I mean, anybody can say they had a dream. Anybody can say they saw a sign. But, you know, how do you understand it? How do you interpret it? How do you make sure you're getting the right message? Well, the reminder, I think, in the midst of all this is whatever you have, whether it be a dream or you think you have a sign from God, is to make sure that you take whatever you think you know back to the Bible and you take it to the church and people that you know and trust and you say, hey, what do you think of this? Because we have to be very, very careful because there are a lot of people out there that say they've had a sign or they have a dream and that we should listen to what they have to say. Unfortunately, inevitably, it ends up being a problem. It ends up being not true. They end up being a false prophet. And I think we also should make sure in the midst of all this, we don't try and manipulate God. And I think that's what Gideon was trying to do in a sense. You know, you told me what you want me to do, but I want to make sure you really mean it before I go and do it, because I could die. I mean, really. I mean, that's kind of what he was saying. And we have to make sure that we don't try and, you know, back God into a corner to try and make sure we get a response and maybe even a response we like. It's interesting because we kind of see an example of this with Jesus being tempted by Satan. In Matthew 4, 5 and through 7, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Here Satan was saying, okay, yeah, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah, you're all this. Well, show it to everybody. Jump off the temple because God will save you. And Jesus says, don't try to manipulate my God. That's not the way we're supposed to live. It'd be like me saying, you know what, if I really believe that, God has a future plan for me and wants to do great things with me, I'm going to prove it because I'm going to go out and stand in the middle of the road in front of a truck. And if I survive, then that proof that God loves me and is going to take care of me and do great things for me. Really? How many of you think that's a good idea? Well, wait, don't answer that. Some of you may want to get rid of me. Okay. We don't manipulate God that way. That's not showing trust in him. And in kind of background of all of this, watch out for false teaching and false teachers. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Lots of people can say whatever they want. I mean, you want an example of some of this trying to manipulate God or whatever and trying to have a sign from God. I've known people who let their Bible fall open, and then whatever their eye is drawn to, they take that as a sign from God. Well, we've gone beyond that now because we don't have Bibles. Do you know there's an AI Jesus? There is. You can ask it questions. And you have no idea who has programmed it, what it's supposed to do, how it's going to interpret the scripture, whether it's going to look at the scripture as absolutely true or something that can be fudged and made into say whatever they want it to say. But it's there. And if you're having trouble making a decision, AI Jesus may provide the answer. Really? This is the age we live in? Come on. Go to the Bible. Open the Bible. Look at the Bible. Go to people who you know and love and trust. I mean, the one beautiful thing about having a local church, and in sometimes even the beautiful thing about finding a good church, either on the radio or on TV that you can trust or listen to, is you can vet the pastor. Not only what the pastor says, you can know where the pastor went to school. You can know what the pastor studied. You can know the type of degrees he has. You can know what his family is like. You can know how he lives his life. I mean, one of the things Jude talks about is not, it does mention the teaching and the doctrine, but one of the big things it mentions is, what's the pastor's lifestyle like? How are they living? What's the family situation? Because, you know, you have some people that, and unfortunately, we see it happen over and over again, go from affair to affair to affair. I can't tell you the number of times in the last week I have seen ministers who have come up on charges for sexual abuse of young people. You know, right off the bat, they may have decent doctrine from a doctrinal standpoint, but you know what? They're a false prophet. They're a false teacher because they aren't living what they believe. They aren't living what they purport to teach. And that's what the Bible tells us. Be careful of false teachers, false prophets. And then kind of to sum it all up, be careful of immaturity. Okay? Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You know, you can go to anybody for advice. But if you go to a fool, you know what you're going to get? Foolish advice. So when we talk about seeking other opinions, seeking other people to help you to understand, even seeking people in the church, it's a good idea to look out for those people that you know are mature, that have had a certain life experience, that you can look at their lives and you can see that they have lived a particular way. And you feel like you can trust them. It's important for us to make sure that we go to the people who are mature, who have a particular understanding, maybe have lived through life, and try and get some good advice from them, because we can trust, hopefully, that it's godly advice, that they're treating the Word of God treating like the Word of God like it's true, and they're relying on prayer and the Holy Spirit. So we aren't just going to a random person on the street ultimately and saying, hey, what do you think about this? Instead, we're looking for the wise person, not just wise in worldly wisdom, but wise in godly wisdom too. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for your word to us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to make right decisions. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to look to you and to look to your word, and not to try and spin your word so that it says what culture says it should say or what we would like it to say. But we take your word at face value, and we look to people who take your word at face value to help us to understand what we should do and how we should live. Help us in making our decisions to make those decisions that are right in your eyes. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, in making decisions to know when we can go either way and to know perhaps when we should wait. You know, give us that peace that passes all understanding so that we can have confidence in what we do, that we're doing what you would have us to do. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.